Let's turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5, if you would. This morning, we're so glad for the Word of God and what it means to us. And as we've been studying the book of Nehemiah, the building of the walls, we've been seeing the last couple of weeks the obstacles that have come in the work. And so far, all the obstacles that we have seen have been obstacles raised by the enemy from the outside. They've been problems that have been focused from the enemy without, trying to delay, discourage, or somehow detract from the work of God on the inside. But up to this point, as we come to Nehemiah chapter 5, the opposition has failed in producing the result of the work of God stopping. The work has continued on. The walls are being built. The work is progressing. What we're going to come to in Nehemiah chapter 5, though, is something that is much more difficult, something that is much more insidious. You see, often when the enemy fails to derail the work of God with outward opposition, then something that is much more serious will come. And that is the opposition that he can bring about from the inside. This internal opposition takes place when the people of the Lord turn on one another and turn their focus away from faithfulness in the work of God. This is exactly what happens in Nehemiah chapter 5. And this morning we're going to take a few moments to study the obstacle of selfish strife. We're going to read the text first, all of the chapter here, Nehemiah chapter 5. And then we're going to take a few minutes to explain what is going on. And then we'll get right into our study for this morning about how Satan tries to derail the work of God by fanning the flames of opposition and strife with among the people of God. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 says, "There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live.' Some also there were that said, 'We've mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth.' There were also that said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.' And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, 'Ye exact usury, every one of his brother.' And I set a great assembly against them, and I said unto them, 'We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?' Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, 'It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them.' Then said they, 'We will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest.' Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook my lap and said, 'So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied.' And all the congregation said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and 1 in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. A problem arose in the city of Jerusalem. And it was a problem, an obstacle, a difficulty between the people, which threatened to totally stop the work that was going on. Of course, we know up to this point, the walls are being built. The breaches are being stopped. The height of the walls is going up steadily. The work is getting done. And right in the middle of this, we find this great cry that is leveled to Nehemiah from the people here in verse 1. And when it uses that phrase, a great cry, it means that they were really upset. And I want you to see, first of all, the cry of offense. These people were offended. They were upset. And we would say, after reading the chapter and understanding the situation, rightfully so. They were in a very difficult position. This problem had evidently been brewing for a long time in the city of Jerusalem, but Nehemiah was not aware of it until just at this moment in the middle of building the walls. And can I just interject this for a moment? You know, it is not uncommon that problems will simmer under the surface until a church starts to try to do something for God. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of trying to do something for God, all these problems will start to pop up. We shouldn't be surprised by that. That is the intention and the device of the enemy to discourage us from the work that we ought to be doing. And sometimes problems that are just under the surface come to light under the pressure of trying to accomplish something together for God. This cry is brought to Nehemiah, and it says that the cry is directed to Nehemiah against their brethren, the Jews. The common people were being taken advantage of. To sum it up, they were a very poor people. By this time, the nation of Israel had been in bondage, in captivity for a long time. Most of them had not prospered. Most of the ones who had been allowed to go back to the land were those who were poverty stricken. And they had a lot of bills to pay, not least of which was the tribute that they had to pay to King Artaxerxes for living in the land. And then there was a famine, evidently, that had taken place and food had become scarce. It tells us in that second verse there of chapter 5 that these were large families. Their sons and their daughters, it says, are many. In other words, they had a lot of children and they were struggling to feed their families. They were struggling to provide their families with the necessary things to keep body and soul together. These folks who were poor and needy, describing themselves in verse 2, evidently had a problem that some of us with young families can identify with. Children eat a lot of food. They require a lot of food to keep them growing and strong and healthy. And food is expensive, isn't it? In fact, sometimes we do most of our grocery shopping at Costco. And when we leave, we look at the receipt. Wow, that's amazing. That's a lot of food. We were just away on a few days of vacation. We just went away for 5 days. The amount of food that we packed in the trailer. We don't go in a van anymore. We go in a van with a trailer. The amount of food that we packed for 5 days was unbelievable. Half the trailer was filled with food. And you know what? We ate all of it while we were gone. It's expensive to feed a family. It costs some money. These people are saying, we don't have enough to even feed our children. We don't have enough to meet their needs. The need was so significant in verse 3. Some were saying, we've mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, and our houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth, because of the famine. They had actually taken the land that they owned and they had mortgaged it out so that they could get some some money in the near term to be able to meet their needs. But then because of that, because they used their property for collateral, they had something to pay back. And now they're in this stretch and they're saying, what are we going to do? Others said, we've borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. They'd mortgaged their property so that they could pay their taxes. I mean, this is the equivalent of taking a reverse mortgage on your house so that you can pay your real estate taxes. And you're hoping to keep body and soul together. And, you know, I'll just say this briefly. You know, we see a lot of elderly folks in our society who are kind of subject to this kind of a thing where in order to pay their real estate taxes, they're having to mortgage their house back to a bank so that they can have enough to buy food and they're barely surviving. And your heart goes out for people like this. This is what these people are facing. This is what they're enduring and going through. In verse 5, it had gotten so bad. They said, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. It had gotten so bad, and this is completely abhorrent to us. They had sold their children into a slavery or servitude type of a situation to earn enough money to hopefully pay back their debt so that they wouldn't lose their property. And you say, boy, that's awful. Why were they doing this? Why would they even consider doing such a thing? Well, you got to understand, first of all, culturally, this was normal. Second of all, they were desperate people, and desperate people do desperate things. And the situation had gotten so bad that now they're coming to Nehemiah and saying, we have this problem. Now, this would be bad enough if all of this was happening at the hand of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. If they had mortgaged their lands back to Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and they were being hard on them, then we could understand this and we could say, oh, I see what's happening. But what was happening was they had done all of this and there were a few wealthy Jewish nobles and rulers who had some money. And they were seeing this with greedy eyes like an opportunity. Oh, we'll start snatching up their property and we'll start getting that and we'll start generating cash flow. And next thing you know, the richer are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. Do you see this? At the hands of their own brothers. By the way, I'm going to throw this in there. I think these are probably the same people who are described earlier in the book as not doing anything to help in the work. They're taking advantage of their brethren, which you'll understand in a little while was forbidden by the law of God. In the law of Moses, God specifically deals with usury and how it is to be used, and it was not to be used against your brethren. It's interesting when you study the law of God, God had the wisdom and the foresight to designate something called the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee took place every 50 years, and on that 50th year, any lands that had been purchased by an investor from someone automatically reverted to the family that it belonged to originally, so that a family could not lose for their heritage or for the rest of their life, for those who would come after them. They could never lose for good their property. It would always revert to the family. We find that God made provisions for how money was to be loaned. And if money was loaned to a brother, it was to be loaned without interest for the purpose of relieving the need of your brother. Now, understand, God is not against business. And God is not against people investing money. But God is against people being greedy and selfish and taking advantage of others. And this is exactly what was going on in Nehemiah chapter 5, because the fundamental problem that was coming into Nehemiah's perspective was that there was selfishness that was going on. There were people who were taking advantage of other people so that they could enrich themselves more and more and more. And all of this was happening while the walls were supposed to be being built. It had gone so far that some of these Jewish brethren had started buying the children of their Hebrew brothers and sisters and putting them into slavery. It even seems to be indicated in the passage that they may have started selling then those children into slavery to others who would pay a price so that they could generate income from them. Could you imagine such a thing? And yet this was going on while the walls were supposed to be being built. This is the cry that comes to Nehemiah, and it's a cry of selfishness. There's a cry that says, these people are abusing us, they're taking advantage of us, and they are being selfish. Have you noticed that in our lives, selfishness is a common problem? And when selfishness is left unchecked, it causes great destruction. I'm going to say in a church, selfishness causes great destruction. We ought to be careful how we relate to one another. And by the way, finances, loaning money to one another can be something where Satan can really get in and can cause a problem. Be very, very careful with that. Be careful about co-signing for loans. Be careful about these sort of things, because this can cause a lot of problems in relationships with others. Years ago, my dad taught me, and I still try to live by this principle, don't loan money to someone. If you can afford to give it to them, then give it to them with no strings attached. Help them, relieve them, but don't loan it, because you're bound to be disappointed. The minute that you loan money to someone, it's almost positive that they're not going to pay it back. And then what are you going to do? Then how are you going to deal with that? Now, if they pay it back, praise the Lord, you got your money back. But don't give it to somebody unless you can afford to be without it. Be careful about loaning money to people. At this situation, we'll see that Nehemiah was involved in loaning people, but he was loaning money to people, but he was approaching it with a different spirit. So there was a cry of offense that came. These people were taking advantage of other people. In verses 6 through 13, then, there's a confrontation. And what we see about Nehemiah, he was a bold leader who is willing to deal with problems. And verse 6 tells us his initial reaction to this problem. He says, I was very angry. Have you ever heard something and the steam started coming out your ears? Now, verse 6 says something else. He says, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. But then verse 7, then I consulted with myself. And verse 7 is important to remember, because as upset as Nehemiah was, he realized that he needed to slow down and make sure that he was not making a mistake in how he was dealing with this. The sin needed to be confronted. It needed to be dealt with. You couldn't just ignore it and hope it would go away. It had been going on for a long time. It had to be addressed head on. Nehemiah understood that, but he said, you know what? I need to just take a minute and think. So this is a good principle for all of us. Before you put your mouth in gear, make sure that you're using your brain. Make sure that you're using your mind. Make sure that you're saying the right thing, that you're reacting in the right way. Make sure that you're not in the flesh. There was a confrontation that needed to take place. Nehemiah was careful to take some time and think through his approach so that his response would exhibit wisdom and self-control. He is going to deal with this problem. We'll see that in the passage, but he's going to be careful how he deals with it. I found in my mind, in my life, that when I respond immediately to something that has incensed me, I rarely respond with wisdom and self-control. I usually need to step back and give it some thought and make sure that I'm looking at it from the right perspective. Nehemiah called a meeting to confront this sin. And it says in verse 7, he didn't take real long to consult with himself. He rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. He said, we're going to have a meeting. What you've done is wrong. This is not acceptable. This is not according to the law of God. This is not how you should be dealing with your brethren. Now you say, why did Nehemiah deal with this sin publicly? Because I believe the sin was a public sin. It was widely known. Private sin should be dealt with privately. Public sin has to be dealt with publicly. Nehemiah said, we're going to have an assembly. We're going to let these folks talk. You're going to hear. what your actions have done to them and how it has affected them. You're going to listen to their complaints and you're going to hear what is going on in their lives because of what you've done. And he set a great assembly there. He confronted them with selfishly taking advantage of their brethren while they were trying to build the walls of Jerusalem. Their sin of selfishness was threatening the entire project and could derail everything and cause them to no longer be able to go forward with the project that God wanted them to do. You know, this happens sometimes in churches. Offenses rise up. People get upset with each other. And all of a sudden, the work of God slows down or stops. All of a sudden, people aren't interested in serving the Lord anymore. There's a spirit of reservation. There's a concern about, oh, that person's going to be there, so I don't want to be there. And this kind of disunity can cause great problems within a church. Now, Nehemiah confronted them with several things. In verse 8, he said to them, "We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?" What is Nehemiah saying? First of all, he says, your sin and the way that you are behaving is inconsistent with the way that the rest of us are behaving. Nehemiah later will detail his own personal sacrifice and what he has been doing. But he says, we came here and we're actually actively redeeming. That word redeem means to buy. So they were actively going out on the auction block and buying Jewish brothers and sisters who were being sold into slavery in the pagan markets. They were buying them and then setting them free. They were using their capital for that. And Nehemiah says, now what are you? You're taking them and you're making them slaves and you're putting them on the market. What do you want us to take our money and go and buy them after you put them on the market? What is going on here? This is inconsistent with what we're trying to accomplish. You see what he's saying? You want us to buy the people that you're trying to sell? And here they're our brethren and your brethren? This doesn't make sense. This is inconsistent with our goals. This is not matching up with everything that all of us are trying to do. In verse 9, by the way, they had no answer, did they, at the end of verse 8? They held their peace. They knew they'd been caught. Verse 9, also I said, it's not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? So he confronted them, second of all, because their actions were a reproach to the testimony of Jehovah. They were not acting like the people of God. Sometimes people who call themselves Christians don't act like Christians. And sometimes we have to say, hey, you're not acting like a Christian. You're not acting like a believer. This is not consistent with how a believer should behave. Nehemiah said, you're the people of God. This is not consistent with the testimony of Jehovah. You ought not to be acting this way. This is a reproach to the testimony of the people of God. As I thought about that, what they were doing, and I've already explained this, was in direct contradiction to what God had declared about the use of usury. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 19 says, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Now, one provision that was made was that when a person got into a situation of debt, they were allowed to, if you will, sell themselves to another person to work off that debt. But God made specific provisions in the law that they should never regard that person as their slave. They should always treat them like a brother, and they should immediately set them free when their debt was satisfied. And so there were provisions for that to be made, but they were not following those provisions. And it was a blight to the testimony of God. And Nehemiah says, this isn't right. You're not walking in the right way. You're not walking in the fear of God. Can I say to you this morning that we as the people of God ought to be marked by our respect for God's law? We ought to live lives of holiness, and it ought to be said of us, those people are different. We ought to be different in how we treat one another. You know, the sad experience that many people have when they speak about church is that in church, they're treated worse than they are in the world. They're treated worse by the people who claim to be the people of God than they are by those who are unregenerate. And they say, you know, why is that? And you know, that ought not to be so. We ought to be careful how we relate to one another. We ought to be careful about our relationships and how we deal with one another. We ought to walk in the fear of God in our relationships one with another. In verse 10, Nehemiah said, "I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn." What is Nehemiah saying? He says, I'm challenging you because I'm in a similar situation, but I am not doing the things that you are doing. I could do these same things. I might charge them usury of corn and wine. I could make a killing off of these people, but I'm not doing it. Why are you doing it? Now, this is important. Nehemiah understood the power of example. Evidently, Nehemiah was a somewhat wealthy individual. You'll see in a moment, because he had the ability to fund some things. And he says he was loaning to people who were in need. He was meeting their needs and was hoping to be repaid by them. But the truth is, he was careful not to charge usury. He was not taking advantage of his brethren. He said, "Here, you folks are doing this. I am not doing this." So he was able to confront them about their sin, and he called them to repentance. And in verse 11, beginning in verse 10 and 11, he proposed a solution to the problem. What is the solution to the problem? I know, let's pass some laws. No, he just says, here's what I want you to do. First of all, repent. I want you to stop acting this way. I want you to stop treating your brethren this way. He says in verse 11, "Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them." There at the end of verse 10, he says, "I pray you, let us leave off this usury." See, what does that mean? Stop it. Stop it. You're acting the wrong way. Knock it off. That's what Nehemiah said. Let's be done with this. Let's not do this anymore. You know, there is a place when there is selfish strife for someone to say to those who are offending, to those who are in sin, stop it. Knock it off. We're not going to be behaving this way. We cannot be the people of God, the chart of the work of God. So he said, "I want you to restore everything that you've taken from them. I want you to restore the interest that you've collected from them. I want you to give it back to them because you've not treated them fairly. You've not followed the law of God in your dealings, in your business dealings with these, your brethren." So repent and restore. What was their response in verse 12? "Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." So what was their response? Amen. We're going to do it. You're right, Nehemiah. By the way, this is a good response. This is a favorable response. You wonder, okay, what is he going to do if they say no? How is he going to respond if they refuse? There was a legitimate business transaction. How is Nehemiah going to make that right? But they responded favorably. They were confronted with their sin. They said, okay, we're going to obey. We're going to do what you say. And Nehemiah was not content with that. So he said in verse 12, "I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook out my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied." What did he do? Well, first of all, he made them stand to their promise, and he made sure there were witnesses that they said they were going to do it. And then he did a little picture, a word picture, and he took his robe and he shook it and he said, "If you don't do what you promised, may God curse you for it. May God deal with you." He left the matter in God's hands. And the people all said, "Amen." So this is kind of like a little revival. There's some good things that are happening. Jehovah's watchful eye was invoked in this area. And ultimately, understand that God is always watching, and God will always be the one that stands in judgment. God is going to take vengeance, and he'll defend the interests of the oppressed. He is a defender of those who are oppressed. He loves the poor and the fatherless. Our God is a defender of those who are oppressed. It would be a very foolish thing to take advantage of people who are disadvantaged, that our God favors. And Nehemiah made sure that the people understood this. God is watching. By the way, this is a good deterrent to sin, to crooked business dealings, and to a lot of other problems in our lives when we realize that God is watching. Do you understand this morning that God is watching? He's watching your relationships with others. He's reading the text messages that you sent to someone else. He's paying attention to your business contracts. He's watching how you handle the finances when you did that job for that person. He's watching what you did with your accountability and those things. He's watching all of our relationships with one another. God is watching. And verse 14 tells us, verse 13 at the end of the verse, and the people did according to this promise. They did it. They were confronted over their sin and they changed, and something that had been a problem under the surface for a long time began to change. Now, we'll see later in the book that it wasn't a lasting change. It became a problem again later. But for now, the problem is being remedied, and they're responding the right way. And this is everything that you could hope for, is that the people would respond with obedience. So there was a cry about the strife, and there was a confrontation, and the people responded the right way. And the chapter ends with this parentheses from verse 14 through 19. And this is really the claim that Nehemiah made, and it's a basis for leadership. And I really admire Nehemiah because we learn so much from him about how to be a leader and how to deal with people. And I would say, actually, it'd be good for all of our politicians to read Nehemiah 5 and learn some things about their function. It would be good for anybody in a place of leadership and responsibility to read Nehemiah chapter 5 and understand the place, the responsibility that is there when you're put in a place of leadership. But he gives his own testimony. And this is really a summary. And I said it's parenthetical because it's really describing Nehemiah's approach for the entire 12 years that he was the governor over the city of Jerusalem. It's not just in this exact moment, but it's about the whole time that he was exhibiting the leadership, that he was exercising the leadership responsibility that was given to him. How did he relate to the people? So he makes several significant points, and I think they have a bearing on each one of us that we can apply today. But first of all, in verses 14 and 15, Nehemiah was very careful not to enrich himself off of the people. It says there, he came, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even under the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. You say, what is the bread of the governor? Well, the bread of the governor would be the salary that he was entitled to as the governor. It would actually be right for him to have been paid, for his needs to have been met. The bread of the governor would have consisted of the food that he needed for himself and for the people that worked for him, a place to live, and a salary of 40 shekels of silver, which was a pretty decent salary. That's seen there in verse 15. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I because of the fear of God. Now, Nehemiah came into this place of authority, and evidently Nehemiah had the ability to refuse his salary. And we understand that not everyone is in a position to do that. I think probably the majority of us in this room this morning would say, I couldn't really refuse my salary because then I would be wondering how I would pay my bills. And so I kind of need to get paid. Nehemiah was in a different situation. God had blessed him abundantly. He had financial prosperity. And he was in a place where when he came into this position of authority, he said, I see how hard the people have it. I see how much they're being taxed. I see how poor they are, how difficult it is. I'm not going to be accepting a salary. I don't want them to provide for my needs. I'm going to provide for my own needs. He saw that he was there for the purpose, get this, of ministering to them, not them ministering to him. This is a principle of leadership. Leadership is never given to someone so that they can enrich themselves off the people that they're leading. It is given to them so that they can serve, so that they can minister. And I want to say something this morning that applies to every one of us. Whatever your business or your occupation, this principle holds true. You're put in that place to serve others. Your job is not given to you so that you can enrich yourself. Do you realize that? It's now, if in the process you get rich, praise the Lord, but your job is given to you so that you can minister to others. Your job is given to you so that you can pour yourself out for others, so that you can serve them. By the way, the reward that often comes is proportional to the way that you serve, oftentimes. And that is true in business. A businessman who takes advantage of others and does dirty things to earn more money isn't going to have customers for very long. But a businessman who learns how to serve others and how to meet their needs and how to satisfy their concerns is usually rewarded richly for their efforts, because their customers understand, okay, they deserve to be paid, and they deserve to be paid well because they have done a good job serving me. Does that make sense to you? Nehemiah understood something. He deserved to be paid, but he said, I don't need to be paid. I don't want to be paid. I need to minister to these people. Now, this is true in business. It's true in our areas of leadership, but it's also true in a church. It's sad that a lot of people come into a church looking for, what can I get? I wonder how many people will be friends with me. I wonder what kind of a position I could get in this church. I wonder if I could get noticed. I wonder if this could be a springboard for my business. None of those are good reasons to be in a church. If you're in a church, if you're a member of this church, you ought to be saying, how can I be ministering to others? Instead of saying, how many people can be friends with me? You should be saying, how many people can I be friends with? How many people can I minister to? How many people can I serve? And God blesses that. Nehemiah understood something about this principle and he lived it out. Not only did he refuse to enrich himself off the people, but second of all, Nehemiah personally was involved in the work of rebuilding the walls. Did you see that in verse 16? Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. This builds off that first principle that he was not in it to enrich himself. But Nehemiah saw an opportunity. He said, the walls need to be built. I'm going to be out there building the walls. My servants are going to be out there building the walls. He was not somebody who stood off to the side and said, you all get busy building the walls. Rather, like the New Testament word exhort, he said, let's go. Let's go build the walls together. He understood something about the power of leadership when you personally are involved in the work. I pointed this out earlier in the message, but it's safe to say that the men who had erred in abusing their brethren in this chapter were the very same men who had refused to put their shoulders to the work. Here they were enriching themselves while everybody else is trying to do the work of God. They're busy about covetousness and greediness and making a living for themselves. And these people are giving of themselves, sacrificing to build the walls. And Nehemiah said, I'm going to be right there with you. And we're going to build the walls together. We're going to work together. We're going to sacrifice together. Third of all, Nehemiah was generous in meeting the needs of those around him. Verse 17, it says, moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers. Wait a second. 150? Look around the room this morning. There's probably a little over 150 people sitting in this auditorium right now. If I said right now, y'all come on over for lunch, my wife would be thinking, what are we going to feed them? Okay, honey, I'm not sure how to do that. You know, think about this many people being gathered around your table and you're going to feed them every day. How much money do you think that costs? How expensive? I think many of these people, some of them were people that worked for Nehemiah. Some of them were people that were just in need. But Nehemiah evidently was a man of means. And he said, I'm going to use my means to be a blessing to others. Verse 18 says, now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, six choice sheep. Also, fowls were prepared for me once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. That's quite a grocery bill. I think Nehemiah was evidently, here's what I personally think. I think Nehemiah was a very good businessman. I think he had learned to take the flocks and herds, the wealth that he had, and cause it to multiply to the point that he was able to provide in this way. I mean, if you just had a little group of some steers and some sheep, you're not going to be feeding people for very long like this. Unless you figured out multiplication and how to keep the flocks and the herds multiplying and growing. Nehemiah understood some things. He had some resources. He said, I'm going to share those resources. I'm going to provide for the needs of others. And I want to say to you this morning, you and I should be generous with whatever God has given to us. We should look for opportunities to share freely with others and look for opportunities to be a blessing. Not everyone around us has the same material blessing. And there's opportunities for us to encourage and to help and to be a blessing, to give a hand up to those who are in need. Look for those opportunities. The people of God should be generous people. And Nehemiah is saying, look, this is the kind of person that I am. This is what I've done. This is my testimony. For 12 years, I fed 150 people around my table. Whew, I can't imagine. Verse 19, fourth principle. He depended upon the Lord to care for his own needs and to reward him. You say, wow, he must have been really, really rich. Well, I think he had some means, but verse 19 tells us that it wasn't smooth sailing for him. Because he said, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. I mean, you can start to see like the money's going out the door. You're giving a lot. You're giving of yourself. You're sacrificing. You're not collecting anything in return. You're losing a lot of money. You're watching the balance sheet go down. And Nehemiah says, Lord, I need your help. And fourth of all, I think as we serve the Lord together, and this really helps us with this issue of selfishness, we depend upon the Lord to care for our own needs and to reward us. We leave it to God. God, I'm going to be generous to others, but I need you to take care of my needs. I need you to provide. I need you for you to bless. I need you to abundantly give what is needed. Let God be the one who determines how to supply you with what you need so that you can be a generous giver. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. We ought to give. And there's a reward for giving. God takes care of our needs. And you say, what does Nehemiah's parentheses here at the end of the chapter have to do with the problem? Well, really, the attitude of Nehemiah is the antidote to the problem. The problem was selfishness. The problem was greediness. The problem was covetousness. And Nehemiah said, here's the antidote. If you want to really get a hold on covetousness in your life, can we agree this morning covetousness is a problem in our society? You want to really get a hold on covetousness, learn to be generous. Learn to meet the needs of others. Learn to give of yourself sacrificially and to meet others' needs and then to allow the Lord to bless you in return. We tend to go into it thinking of how can I make sure my needs are met? Me, myself, and I. And then if I have a little bit left over, I'll pass that on to someone else. God's thinking is completely upside down from that. And when we think that way, when we relate to one another in the house of God that way, when instead of thinking about how can I get my needs met, how can I be happy, how can I be pleased, I come into this thing thinking, how can I meet someone else's needs? How can I serve them? How can I minister to them? How can I be a blessing? Instead of coming to the house of God on Sunday morning thinking, I hope somebody will be a blessing to me, we go into it thinking, I'm going to look for somebody and I'm going to bless them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to pray with them. I'm going to minister to them today. You might find that in the doing of that, you will be blessed yourself. You see, I believe Nehemiah could say at the end of all this that God did remember him for good, that God did bless him abundantly. And if these rulers of the Jews had only understood the blessing that there was in giving, they never would have taken advantage of their brethren in this way in the first place. Nehemiah, in his wisdom and in the leadership of God, was able to satisfy, to smooth over, to really deal properly and scripturally with a problem that threatened to derail the entire work. We see in Nehemiah a great leader, a man who understood something about how to challenge people and then how to be an example in the work. And I want to challenge you today. Who does God want you to serve? How does God want you to minister to someone else's needs? How could you give to me? And right away, when we think of giving, we think of how much money do I have in my pocket. But think of other ways that you can give to people. Because a lot of people say, well, I don't have any money in my pocket, so I guess I'm exempt. No, there's ways that you can give. There's ways that you can minister. There's ways that you can be a blessing that are far more important than finances. But really, at the root of it, may it be said of us as the people of God that we love one another, that we care for one another, that we're not looking at each other as some kind of a business prospect or something to further my nest egg, but as an opportunity to minister to someone's needs, to be a blessing, to encourage and to help. And God will bless that. God will reward that as we seek mutually to work together to do the work of God and to regard one another with a spirit of love, care, and concern. God will bless that. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you'd help us to be the kind of people that we ought to be. Minister to us and through us and help us to put these principles of your word to work in our lives. We love you. We thank you for the privilege of being called the people of God. Thank you for the riches of the gospel which have been entrusted to us. Help us, Father, to go with the greatest treasure that this world has ever seen, with the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, to a world that desperately needs to hear about the reconciliation that can be offered to them. We love you. We thank you for the privilege of being called the people of God. Help us today to act like the people of God, to pull together in the work that you've put before us. Thank you for the privilege of being assembled here together today. We pray that you'd be honored by our conversations, be glorified in our fellowship, be lifted up as we're dismissed from this place. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake.